Series on the Counselor. So I'm excited. We're continuing the series on the Counselor. There's actually only two more weeks of the Counselor. Are you guys kind of sad? No? You guys are excited that it's going to be over. Well. Okay. So only two more weeks of the Counselor. And the whole idea of this series has been that, you know, sometimes there's just really good questions to ask. And sometimes there's questions that require more than just a yes or no answer, right? Sometimes there's questions that really make you think, that really make you ponder, that really make you sit back and really evaluate your life and evaluate your situation. I actually work in the banking world. I work in sales. And in the banking world, we do what's called consultative selling, where we talk to a customer, but we make them tell us what we want them to tell us, right? And so there's different types of questions that we ask. We have open-ended questions. Well, we have closed-ended questions, which requires a yes or a no. Are you happy? Yes. Are you sad? Yes. Are you upset? Yes. Are you angry? Yes. Going to help out with the rummage sale? Yes. But there's also open-ended questions that we learned about in consultative selling, which is more of a, you know, how does, you know, tell me about this or tell me about that, which requires more than just a simple answer where you have to kind of think about it for a moment. In the banking world, we also have a type of question called a high-gain question, which is supposed to make people stop and think and ponder even more than an open-ended question. And so all that to say, Jesus actually asked a closed-ended question in this passage that we're going to look at, but I believe that is a question that makes us think. It's a question that makes us ponder what Jesus was really asking. And I think when you read this passage that we're going to look at here in just a moment, when you first read it, it seems kind of like a weird question to ask someone. But as we delve into it a little bit deeper, you will find that, I believe you'll find that Jesus really had kind of a different perspective of this man that was sick, of this man who had an infirmity, this man who had a weakness. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to John chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 8. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version today. Amen. Praise the Lord. New King James. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version today. You can follow along on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bible. Or there's a free app that you can download on your phone called YouVersion, which has all sorts of cool stuff and has a bunch of different translations. But I'm reading from the New King James today. Pardon me, I just lost my spot. John chapter 5, John chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. It says this: after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. And then your translation might have verse 4, or it might not, but you might see a footnote there which leads down to a portion. But verse 4 says, "For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the waters, and whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever diseases he had. Now a certain man was there and had an infirmity." And the word infirmity there, we don't really know specifically what type of infirmity that he has. Your translation might say that he was an invalid, but really if you study the passage, that infirmity simply means that he had a weakness. Can you look to your neighbor and say weakness? Yeah, he had a weakness for 38 years. He had an infirmity, a weakness for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, and here's the question, "Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, taking up his bed and walked. And the day that happened was on the Sabbath. And the day that happened was on the Sabbath. God, I just pray again today that you will minister to us, God. I just pray that you'll open our eyes and open our hearts, God. I just pray, I know when I was reading this passage over and over and over again this week and studying it over and over and over again, God, it just seemed like you were opening up my heart to different things and different things that I'd never seen before when I read this passage. And God, I just pray that you will, again, speak to us through your Spirit and minister to us through your Spirit, God. I just pray that you will renew a right spirit within us, God. God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. God, I just pray that right now. I just pray that you will create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me and within this church as well, God. I just pray that you'll minister in your holy name. Amen. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, it says this. It says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Listen to that again. It says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Has anyone ever done anything that you wished you had not done? Praise the Lord. Well, maybe not praise the Lord. For the flesh lust. Start over again, all right? For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Doesn't that kind of just explain our life in general? In fact, if you look at the entirety of Galatians chapter 5, Paul's writing to the church in Galatia, and he's talking to them about the contrast between the sinful nature and the Spirit. And he's talking to them like, hey, if you're following the ways of the sinful nature, here are all the fruits of the sinful nature. And you look, and there's a number of different things. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? But he says that you have this law at work in your body that's waging war. And so you have the sinful nature, and you have the flesh, and you have the Spirit, and they're always working against each other. So it seems like you're always doing the things you do not want to do. In fact, in Romans, he says this. He says, the very things that I want to do, those are the things that I cannot do. And there are things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I keep on doing, like over and over and over again. Like, we have this battle that wages on within us, this battle between good and evil, this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And it just seems like sometimes, man, we just keep on going over and over. I mean, you think about it, it really started in Genesis chapter 3 when the woman took the fruit, right? She took the fruit, she gave it to the man, and then there was the fall of humanity right there. But from there, it really all started. And then here you see that we have this law at work within our members. That's a natural part of who we are. In fact, we're never gonna not have to deal with sin until we are resurrected and we have a glorious heavenly body and we're hanging out in heaven and feasting for thousands of years. Amen. But we have this thing that's always waging war within us, our sinful nature and our flesh. So that's normal. But I think sometimes, sadly, we have things that keep on coming back again and again and again and again and again. In fact, in Scripture, when speaking, he says, do not let the enemy, do not let the devil get a foothold in your life. And some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Some of you guys have been dealing with the same issues, the same sins, the same infirmities, the same weaknesses for a long time. And what I want you to do when you listen to this message today is listen to this message through the lens of your ongoing problem. And listen, this message might not be for everyone today. Maybe some of you here today are sitting good. But if you've been dealing with something, if you've been having a weakness, if you've been having an infirmity, if you've been dealing with a sin over and over and over again, if the enemy has a foothold in your life, I want you to listen to this message through the lens of your infirmities, through the lens of your weakness, all right? I want you to listen to it through the lens of that problem. And we are going to believe that in the name of Jesus, in the presence of Jesus, you can find healing and you can find change. Amen? So when we look at this verse again, when we look at this passage again, it says, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there's in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which in Hebrew is called Bethesda. And Bethesda means house of mercy or place of mercy, having five porches. what they found is that these porches were covered, and so people would go to these to this pool, and they would sit in the porches, and they'd be covered from the sun, protected from the sun. To be honest, when I first read this passage, I thought, who in their right mind would build a pool next to a sheep gate? Does that seem normal? I grew up on a farm. We had chickens. We had horses. We had goats. We had like 50 cats. We had many dogs. And we had sheep for a short period of time. And I'll tell you that sheep are actually kind of, they're kind of dumb animals, first of all. But second of all, they have all their wool and it gets matty, it gets dirty, it gets nasty, it gets kind of gross. And they're kind of dirty animals as well. So when I read this, I'm like, what kind of crazy architect would build a pool by a sheep gate? I mean, would you want to swim in a pool next to a sheep gate? Maybe Randy would, but no one else would, right? I mean, come on, would you want to swim in a pool next to a sheep gate? I mean, I think it'd be kind of dirty. It'd be kind of nasty. When I think about the stuff that would flow in there and the smell and the stank and the turds and whatever else floating around in the water, I mean, I think, man, would you really want to have a pool by a sheep gate? That seems kind of silly. In fact, when I first read this, I kind of laughed. I'm like, who in the world would build a pool by a sheep gate? But when I studied the scripture a little bit longer, I found out that this was actually a common practice. There are many pools outside of Jerusalem. And what they would do, these pools would be about 2 to 3 feet deep, just enough to submerge yourself. And they would actually take the sheep from the sheep gate, from the pen or whatever, and they would put them in the water. And they would clean the sheep in the water, and then they would take the sheep into Jerusalem to be sacrificed. So it kind of gives you a different perspective of this place called Bethesda, which means the house of mercy, the place of mercy. Like, people were coming there, and they were purifying their sheep to be taken up to be sacrificed. But regardless, when I think about a pool being filled with sheep and washed and everything else, like, man, that's probably a dirty pool. If you keep on reading, it says, "And these lay a great multitude of sick people. They were blind, they were lame, they were paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had." Interesting. "And these lay a great multitude." You know, a multitude is a lot of people. A great multitude is a great lot of people. A ton of people. Lots and lots and lots of people waiting by this pool in order to go in and be healed. I'm thinking, you know, here's all these sick people, and here's this dirty pool by this gate, and here's Jesus walking around this dirty pool with all these sick people who had diseases and who had infirmities. You know, when I think about Jesus' ministry, it really only lasted about 3.5 years. If I knew that my ministry only lasted 3.5 years, I don't know if that's the place that I would go to minister. I don't know if I would go to a dirty pool with a bunch of sick people. In fact, I've often prayed to God and say, "God, if you could give me a ministry, please give me a ministry in Hawaii where I can do beach ministry, I can stand in the sand, I can do all this fun stuff." Or, you know, you think if Jesus' ministry, I mean, it only lasted 3.5 years as public ministry, it seems weird that he would be rubbing shoulders with the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, the sick. I mean, I think maybe I would have chose to rub shoulders with maybe someone from the Roman Senate, or maybe a centurion. Or maybe I would have chosen to befriend a high priest or a teacher in the law. I don't think I would choose that sort of ministry in a dirty pool with dirty people by a sheep gate. I mean, it seems contrary to everything that you would think, right? I mean, this is the Messiah. This is the King of the Jews. And his ministry is by a dirty pool with dirty people by a sheep gate. It seems weird to me. You know, I guess I would think that his kingdom would be a kingdom of power and might, and he would be spreading his fame to the influential and to the rich. But here he is, spending his time dirty pool, dirty people by the sheep gate. There was another time where some people came up to him, and I think maybe they had the same, maybe they were kind of thinking the same thing, like, Jesus, what are you doing? And in fact, some people were looking at him, and they're like, why are you hanging out with these people? Why are you associating yourself with these people? I don't understand why you're doing this. And Jesus looked at them, and I think it kind of gives us a glimpse into the heart of God. He said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Here he is spending time with the sick, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel as if you are blind, lame, paralyzed, or sick, and you feel as if you've missed the mark so much that God doesn't care about you or that God has forgotten about you. Did you realize that Jesus came for you? And that Jesus came for you? I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. So here's Jesus, and he's walking among these sick people, and he's doing ministry among these sick people. And if you look at John chapter 5, verse 5, it says, now a certain man was there, we don't even know his name, who had an infirmity. He had a weakness for 38 years. We don't know what the weakness was. Again, some translations say he was an invalid, but we don't know what it was. We know that he'd been dealing with it for a long time. We know that he wanted to get healed. When Jesus saw him lying there and he knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? It kind of seems like an unusual question. In fact, if I were an onlooker, if I was that person's friend, I'd maybe get upset at this question. Because, come on, this guy had been dealing with this thing for 38 years. 38 years of having a weakness, 38 years of having an infirmity, 38 years of having a sickness, 38 years of struggling with the same thing over and over and over and over again. Has anyone ever been there before where you just feel like you have something that you can't kick? And you're just going at it again and again and again and again and again, and you're praying to God, God, please remove this from me. God, please remove this from me. God, take this weakness from me. God, take this sickness from me. God, take this issue from me. God, take this sin out of my life. And it just keeps on coming back again and again and again. And someone asks you, hey, do you want to be healed from that? Do you want to be made well from that? Well, of course I do. I've been dealing with this for such a long time. Like, in some ways, I read that passage and I think, man, that's kind of a heartless question. Of course, he wants to be made well. But I think we have to look at this, take a second glance at it, and I think we have to realize a couple of things when we look at this question. Again, this is a difficult question, but we have to look at a couple of things. First of all, I think when we look at this question, we have to realize that God knows the heart of man. Let me say that again. God knows the heart of man. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Sometimes I look at things and I say, of course, God, of course I want this in my life. But he knows me better than I know myself. Where can I hide or where can I flee from his presence? I go to the mountains, he is there. I go into the depths of the sea and he is there. Where can I go and where can I hide from his presence? Like, he knows the heart of man. Like, this wasn't just one guy asking another guy a question, but this was God in the flesh. He knew everything about this man. He knew every angle, every perspective. He knew every hair on his head. He knew all of his joys. He knew all of his trials. He knew his very heart. And I believe that there are no wasted questions with God. God knows the heart of man. But second of all, not only does God know the heart of man, when you think about these questions, and sometimes you think these questions seem unfair, God knows our heart, first of all. But second of all, I think that the more that I read this, the more that I study this, I realize that living in our sin, living in our infirmities, living in our weakness, after time brings a certain comfort. Let me say that again. Living in our sin, living in our infirmities, and living in our weakness after time brings a certain comfort. Think about it. This guy had been doing the same thing for 38 years. He'd been coming to the same pool for 38 years. How many of you guys like a routine? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I mean, I feel like I do the same thing every day. I get up at 7:30, take a shower, brush my teeth, comb my hair, put some hairspray in, right? Go to work, take my lunch from 11:30 to 12:30, get back, work until 5, get home, yell at the kids, tell the wife to behave herself, and I go to bed, right? I do the same thing every just kidding. Love you. pray for me, guys. It's going to get rough. But I do the same thing over and over and over again. He'd been doing the same thing for 38 years. For 38 years, he'd been going to the pool. He'd maybe been taking the same route for 38 years. He'd been going to the covered porches for 38 years. He'd been sitting away from the heat for 38 years. He'd been maybe even living off the gratitude of others for 38 years. He could probably look up into Jerusalem and see the other people that had been working for hard for pennies for 38 years. You know, living in our infirmities and living in our weakness after a time brings a certain amount of comfort. A while ago, I was reading, I think it was in the New York Post, they did an article on a young man who was a theater performer. And he did some research and he did some study, and he decided that he was going to go out and he was going to become a panhandler at Grand Central Station. So he went out and he found that he had to dress a certain way. He had to look a certain way. And he found that if he had a dog with him, if he was a panhandler that had a dog with him, it would really tug at people's heartstrings. And he had a sign that said, "Can you spare some change for me and my pooch?" And people would walk by and they'd throw money in again and again and again. And this guy boasted that he made $200 an hour as a panhandler in New York City. With that being said, my ministry is moving to New York City. All right? We're going to move the church. We're going to go to... No, but he boasted of making $200 an hour as a panhandler at Grand Central Station. And you wonder, like, if you were to ask this man who was a panhandler, do you want to get better? Do you want a job? Do you want change in your life? What would he say? When God was asking this man, do you want to be made well, it was really a question where he was searching. I believe it's a question where he was searching his heart. You know, people learn to become functional in their dysfunction. People learn to become functional in their weakness. You know, think about the people of Israel. They've been in captivity for 400 years. That's a long time, isn't it? Captivity for 400 years. God speaks to Moses, and he says to Moses, "Moses, I have indeed," and the people of Israel had been crying out to God for 400 years. "God, save us. God, rescue us. God, take us out of this condition. God, we're getting beat every day by these taskmasters. We're building bricks with straw and mud. And they were being oppressed, and their children were being killed for 400 years. Can you imagine that? 400 years of torment, where it's not only affecting you, but it's affecting your kids, it's affecting their kids, it's affecting their kids, and their kids, and their kids, and down the line for 400 years. Can you imagine having an infirmity, a weakness for 400 years? God speaks to Moses. He said, Moses, I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries, and I have come to set them free. And he speaks to Moses, and Moses goes down into Egypt, and he sets them free, and he takes them across the Red Sea. He takes them into the desert, where God speaks to them miraculously. He leads them by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, and he feeds them miraculously from manna from heaven. And if you look at Exodus chapter 16, it says that the people, after being released from their captivity, were longing for Egypt again. They were longing for the meat. They were longing for the garlic of Egypt again. Isn't that interesting? They were longing for the meat and the garlic of Egypt again. Sometimes our weakness can become our identity after a while. It can become our identity after a while. In Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus, he uses an interesting phrase in speaking of the sinful nature. He says, having lost all sensitivity, having lost all feeling. You know, after a while we become comfortable in what we after a while we become comfortable in our sin. After a while we become comfortable in our weakness. After a while we become comfortable in our infirmities. And Jesus was asking him, do you want to be made well? This thing might feel like it's been a part of you for a long time. You know, maybe someone hurt you a long time ago, and you've been carrying that hurt with you for a long time, and that hurt has just become a part of who you are. I think God is asking you today, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? Maybe it's even become a part of your identity. Maybe you've been held down by an addiction for years. You just keep on going back to it again and again and again and again. If you don't go back to it, you feel like you're not whole. If you don't go back to it, you long for it like the people of Egypt. You know it's destructive, but you've kind of learned to cope with it. And I wonder, like, if God asked you today, if he were to search your heart today, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well in your condition? Maybe you've been someone that you've always had to be in a relationship, and you're dating one person and then another and then another and another, and you're always attracted to the same sort of person, the same sort of abuse, the same sort of thing keeps on happening again and again and again. That's just kind of a part of who you are, you feel, and you're just attracted to that sort of person. And I wonder, if God were to ask you today, do you want to be well, like, what would your answer to that question be? Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? Sometimes if we stay in our infirmities and our weakness and our sickness for a long enough time, it just becomes comfortable. I love what it says in Psalms chapter 50, verses 9 through 11. It says this. It says, David's talking and he says, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Blot out my weakness. Amen? Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast, a right spirit within me. Man, that's my prayer. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your spirit from me. I believe that healing comes to those who not only need healing, but to those who want healing. Healing comes to those who not only need healing, but want healing. I've heard someone say, what's the greatest hindrance to your faith? Some people might say doubt. Some people might say fear. Some people might say worry. Some people might say the devil. Amen, the devil. But when I look at Scripture, I think one of the greatest hindrances to our faith is being comfortable, hanging out with the familiar and becoming complacent. Do we want to be made well? I think God is asking us today, do we want to be made well? Keep on reading in verse 7, it says, And the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I'm coming down, another steps before me. What I find interesting is Jesus asks him this deep question, and the man doesn't even answer his question. He just has an excuse for the reason that he had not been healed. I mean, he'd just been waiting at the pool for 38 years. Like, I feel if I were someone who desperately needed a healing, and if there was a pool that could offer me healing, I feel like I would not be there for 38 years. Amen? Like, I feel like I would find a way, if there could be any way, to get into the pool before anyone else. Like, even if I couldn't, if I was an invalid and I could just hop over like this, like, I would find a way to get over to the pool, and I would wait on the corner of the pool, and I'd wait, and I'd wait, and wait. As soon as I see it start bubbling, I'd just roll into the pool to find myself some healing. Amen? Like, I would do anything that I could to find some healing. But when you look at this, he's like, yeah, well, you know, when I try to go, the other people get in front of me, and then I just can't get in there. And then, like, every time I try, for 38 years, I've just been trying, and I can't do it. I can't do it. I just can't do it. I can't do it. And I feel like, man, sometimes we are good at making excuses. You know, if you'd met my husband, you'd understand why I drink. Amen? I mean, he doesn't pick up after himself. He's a total slob. He always goofs around with the kids. He's never serious. The kids are calm. He comes home. They're bouncing off the walls. If you knew my life, you'd understand why I do the things that I do. It wasn't me. It was the woman. It's not my fault. It's someone else's fault. I believe that no one can hinder the destiny that God has for your life except you. I might not know your situation, which I probably don't, but I know my God. Amen? No one can hinder the destiny that God has for your life except you. I don't know your situation, but I know my God. And I know that my God, he says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Amen? I know my God. I know that nothing is impossible with him. I know that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I know that he is my rock. He's my fortress. He's my ever-present help in time of trouble. I know my God. Maybe you've had excuses for a long time as to why you have not received your healing. I want to encourage you today that I know my God. I don't know your situation, but I know my God. And I know that he can bring healing to your situation. Even if you've been waiting at the pool, you've been waiting at the dirty pool for 38 years, I want to encourage you that my God can supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. I know my God. I don't know your situation, but I know my God. I know that all things work together for the good of those who love him. It's interesting then because you look at Jesus' response. The man just came up with an excuse, and then Jesus says, rise up, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said to the man, rise up. Can you guys stand up? He said to the man, rise up, take up your bed, and walk. Rise up, take up your bed, and walk. And actually, if the worship team wants to come back up, rise up, take up your bed, and walk. You know what I find interesting about this? He never asked to be healed. He never asked to be healed. You know, I believe that when you get close to Jesus, he will do things that you don't even expect. Amen? When I was in high school, I had a game plan. I was a senior, and I said to myself, you know, in 5 years, I want to be married. In 5 years, I want to find myself a good homeschool bride. Amen? In 10 years, I want to have 10 kids. Because those homeschoolers, they have kids quick, right? I had a plan. I wanted to go into computer graphics. I wanted to work at the Mayo Clinic with my dad. I had a plan. But when I got into God's presence, he did things that I didn't even expect. When you get into God's presence, he can do things that you don't even expect. You might have plans. You might have things that you're hoping for, you might have things that you're shooting for, but when you get into God's presence, sometimes he'll do things that you don't even expect. You might even find yourself working in the kids' ministry. Ugh. You might find yourself helping out with the rummage sale. Ah! You might find yourself doing street evangelism. You might find yourself being in places that you didn't even expect. This man didn't even ask for healing. And God worked the miraculous. The second thing, this man did nothing to earn it. He didn't do anything to deserve it. He did nothing to earn it. He did nothing to deserve it. He was just sitting at a pool, minding his business with excuses. He did nothing to earn it. He did nothing to deserve it. God didn't heal him because the man was good, but God healed him because he is good. God didn't heal him because the man was good. God healed him because he is good and for his glory. You might be looking at your situation, you're like, yeah, God would never touch me. God would never heal me. Look at the where I've come from. Look what I've done. Listen, God isn't going to heal you because of how good you are. He's going to heal you because of how good he is. Amen? It's by his grace, it's by his unmerited favor that you're saved, not by works, lest any man can boast. He didn't do anything to earn it. He didn't do anything to deserve it. And lastly, the healing did not come in the way that this man thought it would. It didn't come in the way that he thought it would. This man had been waiting by a pool for 38 years, waiting for the water to be stirred that he might fall into it. For 38 years, he'd been waiting. He'd been anticipating a healing in a certain way. He'd been looking for a healing in a certain way. For 38 years, he was so focused on the pool that he missed out on the fact that God in the flesh was standing next to him. Sometimes your healing might not come in the way that you think it will. Have you thought about that? You might be praying for your finances and you've been playing the lottery every week, thinking that that's the way that your healing is going to come. Like maybe God's healing is going to come a different way. Looking at the pool, waiting by the pool, hoping by the pool. Sometimes your healing doesn't come in the way that you thought it would. He never asked to be healed. He did nothing to earn it. He did nothing to deserve it. And God healed him in a completely different way. God, I just pray right now for those who are here. God, maybe there are people here. Maybe there's not. But God, maybe there are people here that have been struggling with the same thing for years and years. God, in a moment in your presence, God, in a moment in your presence, they can be healed, God. In a moment in your presence, they can be healed, Father. God, I'm just praying for your power to rest in this place this morning, God. God, this man never asked to be healed, but in his presence, God, he was healed. God, I'm just asking for your presence to fill this place, Father. I'm asking your presence to fill this place. God, we know we've done nothing to earn it. We've done nothing to deserve it, but God, we know that you are good. God, you do things for your glory. God, I believe that people are going to be set free today. People who have been dealing with the same weakness, with the same infirmity for years, God, I believe in freedom for them today, God. God, maybe people are looking at a pool where they should be looking at you. Maybe they've been looking for things of this world instead of looking at you, Father. And I just pray right now that they'll fix their eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat himself at the right hand of the Father in heaven, God. God, I'm just praying for strongholds to be broken down this morning, God. I'm praying for people who've been just going back to the same thing over and over and over again, God. I'm praying for their comfort to become uncomfortable, God. I'm praying for their familiar to become unfamiliar, God. I'm praying right now that you break loose the chains that bind them, God. Break loose the chains, God. I don't often